Okay, let's do just a very quick review of what we've covered already in this passage. We've covered the foundation from verses 10 and 11. And so, again, what? Yeah, I'm just getting there, Paul. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and beginning with verse 10 now. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, and that word also comes from the idea of architect, it was the grace of God that was given to Paul that he could lay out the design or the structure. And he begins by saying, I have laid the foundation. And then in verse 11, we're again breaking this up a little bit. In verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And in the past, we've talked about how could Paul say he laid the foundation when Jesus Christ walked 3 years on this earth preaching the gospel of the kingdom to Israel, and then he empowered his disciples and sent them into the world with that message of the kingdom. And now, some 10 years or more later, the Apostle Paul writes here that he laid the foundation. And it's because he laid a foundation, which was Jesus Christ, but from the revelation that God had given him, the grace of God that made known to Paul and gave Paul this design, this structure for the church, the body of Christ, and the message called the gospel of the grace of God. And then going back to verse 9 now of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we've discussed the foundation, then we talked about the builders. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. And another buildeth thereon. But let, oh, I'm sorry, I'm jumping to back up to verse 10 now. And another buildeth thereon. And so it is very important that Paul goes on to warn us in verse 9 again. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. No, that's in verse 10, I mean. But let every man be careful. Let every man observe carefully how he builds on this one foundation. And we talked about the revelation that Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul for the church, the body of Christ, and the distinctiveness of that message compared to a different foundation where Christ was King of the Jews, the Messiah, the Anointed One. It's the same Christ, but it's a different message. And so it's so important that we understand that Paul is given the gift of God's grace to make known a revelation for the church, the body of Christ, and more specifically, in regards to our situation, he was given a message for us today. And that's how we are to build on. And now, in verse 12, the construction of the building. The same chapter, chapter 3 and verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, which is Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. That's the construction materials that we can use to build on this building. And then the next thing, and remember when we started out, I talked about it reminds me of a building of a structure, a house plan or something where you lay the foundation and then you build on it and you have the specifications of the materials that you're going to use. Are you going to use 2x4 walls or 2x6 walls? And what's the R rating of your insulation, all of that? Well, our materials are gold and silver and precious stones and wood, hay, and stubble. Those are the specifications. Well, when it's all done, there's the inspection. And so let's look at verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work for what sort it is. And without going into great detail, as we think applying heat, applying fire to those construction materials, if your house is built with a lot of wood, hay, and stubble, there's going to be a lot of crumbling before we're done. But if it's built with gold and silver and precious stones, there will be solidity in that. It will be solid. It'll be structure. It will survive the flame, the heat. And then the final outcome, verses 14 and 15. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so that is the one thing that jumps out to me there is, every person that's going to have this building inspected is going to be saved. Every person there will enter into a glorious eternity with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to look a little bit on the construction of the building. What are the materials that make up the gold and silver and precious stones? And what is the wood, hay, and stubble? And so having this foundation in place, which means that every person that's going to build on this foundation, first of all, has to be on the foundation. We're not going to build it someplace else and then put it on the foundation. You have to be working on that foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of salvation for today. The gospel of salvation for today is Jesus Christ died for your sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, but primarily 4. And that is the gospel. Now, how do you get to be placed on that foundation that you're going to build upon? By faith, by believing that gospel alone, that Jesus Christ died for my sin. He died on that cross because I needed a Savior. He died on that cross because there was no other way for me to be restored to God's favor except by a sacrifice that could pay the price for my sin. And it becomes very clear in Scripture that I couldn't do that. I myself, with all my religious endeavors, with all my good works, with everything else, I could not save myself. I could not even help myself to get saved. It is all by grace, or it's not grace at all. And so, the salvation is by grace through faith in what Jesus Christ did for you. Now, that is an offense to a lot of people, and they refuse to believe it. Why they refuse, I believe, is because they are dead in trespasses and sins. They are separated from God, and they just don't have the ability in themselves to believe it. But when the Spirit of God, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, shines his light, they're blinded by Satan. And then Jesus Christ, the light of Christ, has shined into our hearts, and we all of a sudden see the truth of that gospel, and we believe it to be true. If there's anybody here that has never really thought about that specifically, it's so important to realize that that is the only foundation. The only way that you can ever build on that foundation is to believe that Jesus Christ had to die for you. You needed him. There is no other way. And because of your sin, if you have never really seen yourself in that position of being sinful and separated from God and without hope, then you've never really understood your need for Jesus Christ. If you think that you only needed Him for that last little bit, you're confused. He had to do it all, and all you did was believe it. And so we come to that construction now, and the materials are obvious there. They describe the quality of our work as we build on that foundation. We're not building our salvation. We are, what Paul says, working out our salvation now with fear and trembling. Our salvation is established, and it is secured in Christ. I hope you'll know that also, that when you are built on that foundation, nothing, there isn't a wind or a cyclone or a storm or anything that can blow that building off from that foundation. You are secured in that foundation by the power of God and the truth of His Word. And having observed some construction work, before they put the first 2x4 down on the concrete, you know what they put down first? They put down a little type of polyurethane or something, like a sponge, and they lay that underneath there so it seals it, so it gets a firm seal to the foundation. Well, that's there to prevent it from leaking or anything else, and the same thing is true with us, that there's nothing that can separate us. We are sealed. And what did God seal us with? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. So we've been sealed now to that foundation, and nothing can ever separate us again from that. And I pray that every person here rejoices in that, knowing, because nobody knows, like I've said many times, how I am apart from Christ. You might see a little flare of it here and there. But nobody knows what's in our inner being. I'm sure every one of us here has thoughts at times that we would want nobody to know about it. But yet, that is who we are apart from Christ, and yet God's taken care of all that. And He has sealed us, guaranteeing us that this structure is going to be secured on that foundation. Even if it gets burned down, we will be secured and saved, even if it's by fire. So, again, have that confidence. And I don't think we should look at the bema seat of Christ, which we're going to talk about today, as something fearful, but it's something awesome. And it's important that we understand that as we go through this discussion, that we are the privileged people who's going to stand at the rewards judgment. That's what this judgment is for. Even though things will be burned up and we'll suffer loss, the purpose of this judgment is to reward believers. And in that process, the scriptures, we'll read it later, every person there will receive the praise of God. That's going to be quite a day, isn't it? How we like praise here on earth in our old nature and everything. We're going to get that day the praise of God. And yet, we will return with glory to Him. We'll give Him all the glory for it. And so the difference between these qualities, the difference between the gold and the silver and the precious stones and the wood, hay, and stubble is the difference between the spiritual materials and the fleshly materials or the carnal materials. It's not an issue necessarily of sin and good works, that type of thing. It's the difference between good works and valueless works. And even though they may fall in the category of sin, at this judgment, sin is not being judged. That was already taken care of at the cross. And every believer in Jesus Christ, that sin issue has been resolved forever. It will never be addressed again. And that's why it's important to realize what is being judged at the bema seat of Christ? It's our works, not us. Now, we are accountable for our works, but we are not being judged. Our works are being judged, and the value of those works will be determined. That's what the outcome will be. And so every person there will be saved. Every person there will enter into this glorious eternity in heaven with God and our Father for all eternity, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the flesh is the same, I believe, in both cases. It's the flesh is that part of man that is separated from God. And in the unsaved, that's what he is by nature. He is totally a separated being from God. That his flesh is enmity with God. And it's not talking about our bodies. It's talking about the sin that dwelleth in us and our mindset as a result of that. And even though there may be a lot of wonderful people, and I say this with respect, I call them little church ladies, and I've seen so many of them are just wonderful ladies in this world. They wouldn't hurt a fly. They'd probably open the door and scare it out or something rather than swat it. And yet, that has nothing to do with the righteousness of God and spirituality. Spirituality only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And so that is a person as good as that little old church lady is, she is dead in trespasses and sins if she's never trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And all of her life, I've heard so many responses. You mean to tell me all the things that I've done, they might even add for God, has no value? And if you have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, yes, they have no value. It's at the point that you come to saving faith in Christ that you are indwelt by the Spirit of God and you now are empowered to be His servant. You are empowered to be His ambassador. You are empowered to be His steward. All of those things come the moment you're saved. And everything that happened up till that point is obliterated before God. Now, that doesn't mean it goes away from us. A lot of times, we even yet, something that happened in our past, maybe before we were saved, flares up. And that's what's so wonderful about the gospel of the grace of God. We do not have to labor under guilt for that, because you were just doing who you are apart from Christ, and you're totally guilty. Today, as a member of the body of Christ, guilt should not be a factor anymore. You've been delivered from all of that. You can't go back and necessarily change anything. You may have great remorse for what you've done, but you can't change that. But the guilt for it goes away with it. You should not be living your life today in the past. The Apostle Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward to the prize of the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And that's where our mindset should be. Not caught up in the past failures, not caught up in the past disappointments, not caught up in the past hurts or anything, but looking forward to the riches of God's grace and what you can do as now that you're empowered by His Spirit. And so the word flesh has many uses in Scripture. It might talk about your physical body. It might be referring to the whole human race. But what we're talking about today is that part of every man that is enmity with God. And we talked about it last hour a little bit. Even as a believer in Jesus Christ, I still have that flesh. It's called carnally behavior. Carnal means the same thing, fleshly. And it also is referred to as the natural man. And sometimes when it refers to the natural man, it's talking about the unsaved. For us, we no longer are considered the natural man, but we have that old nature of the natural man, but we have that new nature also. And this, I believe, is the teaching of Scripture, that in the context of what we're discussing this morning, we're talking about the conflict that exists in a believer's life between the flesh and the spirit, the struggles that we experience and when we try to do God's will. But one thing I think the scriptures make totally clear, the flesh, the carnal nature or the old nature is opposed to God. It's unable to please God, and it exists in sin. It is encompassed in sin. It cannot do anything holy and righteous before God. Again, that's not saying that they can't be good people in their communities. They can be very upright, outstanding citizens. They can be very dedicated to doing good and community service and philanthropy and all of those things. But they are still totally consumed or tied up in the natural man. And that has no impact on God's opinion or God's situation, whatever. Every person that is unsaved is an enemy of God in their own mind, even though they might not believe that. Because until you come to Jesus Christ, you're a child of the devil. You are doomed to hell. You have no hope apart from Christ. And Satan's lie is to convince us, whether we're saved or whether we're unsaved, to convince people to be religious, to convince people to try to improve the flesh. Try to quit doing this. Touch not this and taste not that and don't go there and all of those things, and you will improve your standing before God. And that's just Satan's lie. The flesh is never taught in Scripture that the flesh is to improve itself. The flesh is to get cleaned up in any way. It is condemned in the flesh. Everything about the flesh is condemned. And so the work of the flesh will never please God, and in a believer's life, anything that the flesh has done, we so often think of the works of the flesh as being just sinful things. But the work of the flesh can be good things as far as the world's concerned, but it was originated in your own mind for your own motive and your own purpose, and it's totally contrary to God. That can be that way in a believer's life. Now, it's a difficult concept to explain because in every one of our lives, we have desires to do good. The issue is, does that desire originate from the Spirit of God or from the flesh? And right away, that's the question that many people raise. Well, how do you know it's from the flesh or from the Spirit? And I can tell you right now that I don't have an answer to that question. But I believe the Bible teaches us how we can have confidence in the way we live. And that is, we live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Well, how do we do that? Well, by faith. And that's what's the hard concept to embrace. That you mean I just believe it? Well, it's more than just believing that you're in the Spirit. It's yielding yourself. In two different passages of Scripture, Paul talks to us about yielding. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, "Brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is but your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So I believe that's where this spiritual life, as far as building, begins. It doesn't mean that it can't happen before then, but you are to come to a place in your life where you, by faith, you really believe in the truth of God's Word. You believe that it was only by grace that you were saved. You believe that what I'm doing is not helping me keep my salvation or anything like that. But after really seeing the grace of God that saved me, and seeing how sinful I am in my flesh, I give my flesh, I give everything to you, God, to be consumed on your altar and for you to use it for your purpose and your glory. If you've never done that in your life, I encourage you to prayerfully seek the Lord in that issue. To say, Lord, would you have me do this to give myself to you? And convince me, show me the truth, that you might test this perfect and acceptable and good will of God and to present it to him. And then, by faith, that's the tough part. Rest there by faith. What do we want? We want to see something now. I've done this, God. Prove it to me. Show me something. Give me a sign. And yet we know we're not under signs and wonders and all that, but that's what we want in our lives. We want, what's the word? Thank you. Confirmation. We want confirmation that what we're doing is God's will. And so we want a sign. That's not faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. But what confidence can we have? Well, first of all, God's laid out for us that we can have all kinds of confidence. But before we get to the confidence, let's look at some of the verses that talk about the flesh so you might be convinced about what I've said. Let's begin with by going to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And beginning with verse 4. Paul has just gone through in Romans chapter 7 this struggle that he has all the time. I believe there's a lot of debate about what Paul was talking about here in chapter 7. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And the things that I would do, I don't do in that struggle. Have you ever had that kind of struggle in your life? That, Lord, I want to do this, but I can't do it. And I don't want to do that, but I can't get rid of it. And so how do we overcome that? Do we stand over there and just pound on the flesh and say, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it? I know somebody's been struggling almost through my whole ministry with an issue. And that person, I've got it conquered. I'm done. And then, oops, I didn't make it. Oh, I'm no good. Down. And then, I've got it conquered again. I got it conquered again and fight with it and struggle with it. And all of us, I think, have some of those struggles in our life. That's not the struggle that God would have us fight. That was what Paul was fighting right here. And he wants us to come to a place where we're delivered from that fighting it ourselves. And so let's read what he says here in chapter 8 and beginning with verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We don't fight this battle in our own strength, with our own power, but we do it with the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What I used to think that said was to be carnally minded, and meaning focused on the sins of the flesh and all that, you know, thinking about, boy, I want to go out and have a drink, or boy, I want to go out and do this, or whatever we think all those vile things are of the flesh. But to be carnally minded now, I believe, is to be thinking outside of the spiritual mind of Christ that is in us. To be carnally minded is to think, I can do this. I can conquer this struggle. And that's where the battle comes. Because when you're fighting that battle, you are doomed to failure. You may win the issue that you're fighting against, but it so often generates other issues like self-righteousness. Now that I don't smoke anymore, how come you are, Nita? I mean, that's the way we think, you know. If you're going to be a good Christian, you got to quit smoking. I did. Or you got to quit this. I did. And so I have been delivered for a while, but I'll tell you, you fight that battle, and you're like the little boy that stuck his finger in the dike, you know? The only thing is, it starts coming out someplace else, and you got another finger over here, and pretty soon you got your feet and everything, and you're so tied up, you can't do anything spiritual, because you're totally carnally minded, touching not, tasting not, avoiding all those things. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not suggesting for a second that it's okay to live that way as far as apart from the spiritual life. To satisfy the lusts of the flesh is not God's plan for believers. But how do we overcome all of that? We don't overcome it by being carnally minded and saying, I can do this. I don't overcome it even by saying, I can do this and with the help of the Spirit. No, it's, Lord, you must do it. I am totally in my own power and strength helpless in this spiritual battle. And that's why we just talked about the whole armor of God that we need to put on by faith. And the same thing in this battle here, that we have to, by faith, yield ourselves, present ourselves to God. And then also in Romans, it talks about presenting our members as instruments of righteousness, presenting them to God, yielding them to God for His purpose, and trusting His Spirit to empower us. And then when it doesn't change right away, the problem is, then I guess I got to do it myself, Lord. You're not doing it. God's promised He will do it. That we want it on our timetable, and that's usually now. But that's not God's way. So let's finish reading this. To be carnally minded, verse 6 of chapter 8. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. In fact, the law of God stirs up the flesh. It causes the flesh in the carnal man to want to rebel. Now, the religious man then takes that and says, I've got to get control of that. And so that's where the fight becomes between our pride and our fear or whatever it is. We want to look good in front of all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, so we're not going to do this. We're not going to let anybody know we're doing this. We're going to fight against it and everything else. And then when we start to have a little victory, we think, then we're quick to say, oh, I've overcome that. And then all of a sudden it flares up again, and everybody looks at me like, oh, you failed again. I fail completely if I'm going to be carnally minded and trust in myself. And then verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Particularly, they're referring to the unsaved, because they're totally in the flesh. But then Paul goes on to say, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And so, as believers in Jesus Christ now, God sees us no longer as a carnal man. He sees us in Christ. He sees us in His Spirit. And that's where we stand, and that's where we have to see ourselves, in that Spirit. I re-believe, myself included, that we don't re-believe that His Spirit is going to do the things that God tells us He wants done. His Word assures us that it will, but we don't believe it. And so we take it upon ourselves. And that's what I think we see, example after example in the Bible, of men who God told them He would do something, and they took it upon themselves to execute it, rather than to wait on God. Remember when Saul was going to... Perhaps you're not familiar with this story, and I may not tell it exactly right, but Saul, the first king of Israel, was going to go into battle, and Samuel told him, wait till I get there, and then we'll offer sacrifice, and the Lord will honor our battle. And Saul got too impatient. It was getting too tight. And so he went and offered his own sacrifice, and that was his downfall. He took it in his own hands, And that virtually led to the end of his reign. He wasn't the person that was supposed to offer the sacrifice. And he also many other times disobeyed God. God told him once to destroy all the animals and everything else. And when Samuel comes back after the battle, he says, "What is this bleating of sheep I hear in my ears?" And Saul had made his own decision. Well, these are pretty good animals or something. In one place he's supposed to kill the kings, and he didn't kill the kings. And he thought he had a better way. I'm telling you right now, none of us have a better way than what God's Word says. Now, God's Word instructs us things like, be not drunk with wine. So therefore, we should not be drunk. But we don't fight that battle in the flesh. We yield ourselves to God, trusting Him to give us the victory over that. Whatever the battle is, that we rest by faith. And so that has to do with how we construct all this. And so let's look at some more. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. How many times have you heard somebody say, maybe you haven't, I don't know. But I've heard it quite often about people talking about when God saved you, He did it by grace through faith, and there is some spark of good in you. And now God's going to spend the rest of the time chiseling off all the bad and getting down to that little bit of good. And then He's going to develop that little bit of good into something. Is that scriptural? No. What did you say here? No good thing in my flesh. That's what's referred to in theology or doctrine as total depravity. That the person apart from Christ is totally depraved from the righteousness and the attributes of God. And that's a tough one to accept. But I don't know how they can say that, well, there's a little bit of good in us. And then Paul goes on to say, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that will, I find not. But he does explain later that he does know it. But when he's in that struggle, when he was in that struggle, if you're trying to do it yourself, you won't find the victory. You will find it in Christ. Let's go to Romans, back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, or again, if you through the Spirit put to death the carnal behavior, ye shall live. That's the key. You do it through the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God or the children of God. And so we are led by that Spirit, and we are to put to death the deeds of the body. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lusts thereof. Each one of us, again, in our own walk with the Lord, have this command. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean to get saved. We've already done that. Now we're told that we have the mind of Christ. We are to let that mind be in us. That's putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. To envelope yourself in Him and in His Spirit, yielding yourself and desirous of what that Spirit would have, And that Spirit will lead you to the Word. That Spirit will work in your life. That Spirit will work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. God's declared that. He's promised that. And we can rest in it. We don't have to fight the battle, even though it is a battle within us. Let's look at another one. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And then Paul goes on to say, if anybody should have confidence in the flesh, he should have. Look at my resume here. And he goes through all of his religious background and training and genetics and everything else. And what does he conclude when he gets done with it all? In verse 7, but those things which were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus or Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Religion, look at all that I've done for the Lord, is what Paul is saying, I count it all but dung. When we sense, if you have ever experienced the sense that the Lord has used you, that the Spirit of God has worked in you and through you in some fashion, your response should not be, look what I did, but instead, awe and praise to God for that privilege to be used by Him for His glory. And you take none of the credit. That's the key. I find it hard, and maybe it's my personality or something, but as an athlete and everything else, I was pretty cocky. I was pretty confident in what I could do, and I was successful at it, and I expected to get a lot of the credit for. When I stand up here, I can tell you that when somebody compliments me or something, I pray that should you do that, that you understand that it's the Lord that you're complimenting and not me. If something I ever say is meaningful to you, it wasn't me that made it meaningful. It wasn't my generation, my intelligence, that made it meaningful to you. It was the Spirit of God that took His Word and made it alive to you personally. And that's who deserves the credit. And my dear brother in Christ, used to say to me, well, you know, we have an understanding, Mark. When I compliment you, I'm really complimenting the Lord. That you understand, I'm not puffing you up. But when I say that was a good sermon, or that's really interesting how you put that together or something, that I'm referring to you because it's the Lord that's doing it through you. So recognize that. And also, when I might say, I did this or that, I'm not suggesting that I did it in my own power or in my own strength, but the Lord did it, and we had that understanding. And so I pray that all of you understand that it's not my talents and my skills or anything like that that makes me effective if I should be effective. It's the Lord that does it. And He's the one that gets all the glory. And so that doesn't mean you can't say that was a nice sermon or something like that. But we know that it was the Lord. And that's important because that's how the construction works. I jokingly say at times, and I probably shouldn't joke about these things because they're too important, But when I try to do something good for somebody, I try to do it because I love to do it. But I also trust that it's the Spirit of God moving me to do that. And then they say, no, I can get it myself, or no, I can do it myself. And I joke and say, wait a second, you're taking away my rewards. I really don't think about what I'm doing as getting rewards. I do it just because of the joy and privilege, and I enjoy it to do it. And that's what we all should feel about when we're doing the Lord's work. We should do it with cheerful hearts and thanksgiving for the privilege to do it. And so I don't think about the rewards. In fact, when I reflect upon who I am apart from Christ, I'm amazed that I'll ever get anything. But it's by His grace that we'll all receive the praise of God. It's because of what He's done. And we'll respond with praise and glory to God for it all. And so it's much simpler to get that mindset even now, that apart from Christ and His work in each one of us, we're nothing. And Paul tells us that. If a man thinketh himself to be something, and then he says, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And so it's important to understand that. Let's look at one more. Ephesians chapter, this isn't one more, it's actually starting something different. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Having set this up now, that apart from Christ we're nothing and everything, doesn't mean that we are not to do nothing. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are His workmanship. And that word is poema, like the English word poem. Each one of us is a unique creation by God, placed into the body of Christ, exactly where He wanted us to be for His purpose and His glory. And it's like a poem that brings a great smoothness of pace and transfer. And so each one of us is a poem created by God. And it goes on to say here, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We weren't created in Christ by good works. We were created in Christ with this purpose. Unto good works which God hath before ordained. And before ordained means He has prepared beforehand. God has already laid out every believer's life. He's chosen your path. He has the plan for you. And He's laid it out, and that we should walk in them. Now, we don't have the gift of prophecy today. We don't have anybody telling us, should I go here? Should I go there? Should I do this? Should I not do this? I mean, we have some instructions, clearly, but I mean about our everyday life. This is the question that I'm asked oftentimes. How do we know the will of God for our life? Well, we can know a lot of the will of God by what it says right here. But there are other things in our lives that we have no control over, or we don't know how it's going to work. We think everything's going fine, all of a sudden it changes. But God's got a plan that He's already laid out for us, and I believe He's working that plan through a lot of times circumstances that come up in our lives. But He has ordained it all that we should walk in them, so what should our desire be? Even though we don't know what it is, to walk in His plan. That should be our prayer. Lord, whatever You've ordained for me, that is my heart's desire. Now, maybe it's not your heart's desire. Maybe you say, I don't want to trust Him. I don't want to walk that way. I've got a better idea. Here's what I want to do. And even though I got a sense that that might not be what He wants me to do, that's what I'm going to do. That's rebellion. That's being carnally minded. I believe we need to do is to say, Lord, whatever Your plan is, it's my desire to be part of that and to walk in it. But I don't know what it is, so I have to walk by faith, totally dependent, totally trusting You in it. Now, if you're the one that, or if I'm the one that happens to say, not right now, God, I don't want to do that. I need to deal with that also before God. Can anybody say that that's okay as a believer in Christ to say, like Peter did, not so, Lord? When Christ told Peter, I've got to go up to Jerusalem and get crucified and stuff, he said, not so, Lord. You can't say that. If he's Lord, you can't say, I'm not doing that. Well, for each one of us, is there any believer here that thinks that if you don't want to do something that you think God is placing upon you, that you should say, I'm not going to do it, Lord? Or do you think you should say, Lord, I don't want to do it. You'll have to work in me because I want to do your will, but I don't want to do that. And then rest by faith. Lord, change me. Whatever you have to do in my life, that I will fulfill your purpose. I believe that should be the desire of every believer in Jesus Christ. Lord, whatever you have planned, ordained for my life, Lord, do it in me. I don't know what it is, but I want to do it. If you don't want to do it, you have to deal with that. But I want to do it, and I'll trust in you to do it. Let's look at some others now that show why we can trust in him to do it. Not only has God prepared our works beforehand, but he impacts our will and energizes our bodies, so to speak, so that we can abound in it. And so let's go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Chapter 2 and verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's working in you so that you desire to do his good pleasure. He's working in your will so that it will be in conformity with his purpose. And we can rest in that. Then let's look at Colossians 1:9. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul's writing to them and he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it about their salvation and their ministry, he says, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I think that should be part of the role of our fellowship, that we pray for one another like that. Not in judging that, well, I don't think this person is doing this or that, but we pray for each person that they would grow in their desire to do his will with all wisdom and understanding. And then that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And that you might be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then he says, shows how this will happen. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, in giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or fit, or who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Every one of us is a qualified participant in God's inheritance. And that's what motivates us, the reward of being with him forever, to be in his presence, to know him as he truly is. Right now we see through a glass darkly, but one day we'll see him face to face in all his glory. And so knowing that day's coming, he has provided the strength for us through his Spirit to fulfill his will, which we may not know what it is. I mean, there's all kinds of studies about how to know the will of God, or how to find out your gifts. I don't find it one line in Scripture that teaches or tells us that we're supposed to search out to find our gifts. We are told that God has given us gifts for his purpose, to do this work that he's ordained. And so that little saying about the will of God will never take you where the grace of God will not sustain you. It'll do more than sustain you. The will of God will take you where the grace of God will abound in your life if you walk by faith. The struggle comes when we walk in the flesh, when we walk in our own mind and in our own carnality, determining the direction of our lives. Now again, I don't believe it's correct to say, well then just let go and let God. We don't let go, we pursue His will by faith. We actually can almost agonize over it, desiring it with our hearts to fulfill His will. People that don't like this type of teaching interpret it or respond to it by saying, well, we just can't go and sit down in the lounge chair and say, I'm not moving till God moves me if He's going to do it. That's sort of like rebelling against God. I believe we can sit down in that chair prayerfully, again, desiring, Lord, I want to do Your will, but I can't find the power. I really don't know what the future holds. Only You do. And so, Lord, I give myself to You to do whatever You must do in my life, that You will be glorified and Your perfect plan will be fulfilled. What does Paul conclude? It makes no difference to him whether he lives or dies, that he might fulfill his course. And I believe that should be ours, wherever we are in our faith today. We often talk, I think we sensationalize that aspect once in a while about, if somebody came in here with a gun today and said, do you believe in Jesus? And we make it into a scenario. Well, how do we know how we'd react? It rests with God. We might think, I'd stand right up to him and say, I believe in Jesus. But that's trusting in the flesh. That's our carnal mind saying that. We'd like to think we'd do that. And Paul prays that he would have the strength when his time comes to glorify God. And that should be ours. Lord, I don't know what happens if that happens, but I'll trust in You. And then walk by faith. That's a very difficult thing, but that's what the Scriptures teach. So we walk by faith, not by sight. And so if we want to be involved in taking heed how we build on this construction or how we build on this foundation, we need to make sure that we're building it according to God's purpose and His will. And the only way we can do that is by living a life of faith, living a life of confidence that He is working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Let's do one more verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24. Just prior, we'll begin actually with verse 23, but just prior to this, Paul gives them a whole bunch of instructions. Look right up above there. Don't render evil for evil, follow after which is good, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, quench not the spirit, despise not prophecy, prove all things, all of that. And then verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. God's the one that is going to do it all. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 24, faithful is He that calleth you, who will also do it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is faithful and He will do it? Or do you believe He can't do it without you doing your part? Your part is to believe He'll do it. And He will do it. Each one of us today is being changed from glory to glory into the very image of Christ. God is doing that. Even though we may not see it, even though some of us might say, well, I've never done anything. Well, you haven't, but God has. And your life has been changed. I'll guarantee you that not one of you people that have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior is the same today as you were when you were believed. you may not be aware of it. A lot of times it takes years to even realize you've changed. But it wasn't you that changed. God has started to show things in your life differently than the way it used to be. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again today, what a joy it is to have the truth of your word, particularly for the church, the body of Christ. To be saved is the greatest gift that any man, any sinful person could ever enjoy and be blessed with. And then the opportunity to be called by you, to serve you, to have your perfect will and purpose fulfilled in and through us as your children is a magnificent privilege that we need to spend more time in meditating upon and desiring to fulfill. And then, Lord, we pray this morning that your Spirit will increase and strengthen our faith. Help us in our unbelief that we might live lives worthy of our calling. And so, Heavenly Father, let us get out of the 10 spiritual laws or the 3 ways to success or any of that. And just simply walk in a confident faith that you will do all that you have promised. And we thank you for it. And we'll give you all the praise and the thanks through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, forever and ever. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.